Good morning and welcome to worship. If you are a guest with us today, we invite you to complete a yellow visitor's card in the pew holder and introduce yourself to Pastor Chris following the service. Our radio ministry service may be heard every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock on WPPA's AM 1360 station, their FM station at 105.9, or their website. This week's radio ministry service is presented to the glory of God by a friend of Trinity. We welcome Maureen Hill and the Deaf and Hard of Hearing community to our worship this morning. We thank them for their presence and pray that God will continue to guide and bless them. Church Council will meet following worship today. Worship and Music Committee will meet Tuesday at 6:30. And there will be a bloodmobile here Wednesday, May 27th. Next week's going to be a big week as the Philip S. Bendel Scholarship presentation will take place and affirmation of baptism as we welcome two new members to our church from the ranks of the youth. Please keep in your thoughts and prayers the family and friends of Tom Mull, father of Lori Yost and three other lovely daughters who passed away May 8th. Carol Martin, mother of Sherry Tobias, who passed away May 11th. Wilmer Burkholder, former co-worker of Pastor Chris, who passed away May 10th. And our beloved former sexton, Jim Honecker, father of Tom and Christian and husband of Joan, who passed away May 13th. May God in Christ Jesus grant comfort to all who mourn at this most difficult time in their lives. Our hymn of the day, He Leadeth Me, was inspired by Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Dr. Joseph H. Gilmore, the son of a former governor of New Hampshire, wrote the words to this hymn after supplying for a few weeks in the pulpit of First Baptist Church in Philadelphia in 1862 during the midst of the Civil War. And a little bit more food for thought here. Why do they sterilize the needle for lethal injections?
I'll rise for the confession, please. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin, who live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please kneel or sit as you are able. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways for the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to our Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to our Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to our Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Let us pray. O God of glory, your Son Jesus Christ suffered for us and ascended to your right hand. Unite us with Christ and each other in suffering and in joy, that all the world may be drawn into your bountiful presence. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated.
Good morning. Today's reading is part of the introduction to the narrative of the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. These verses tell of the risen Lord's conversation with his disciples on the eve of his ascension, in which he promises that they will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. When the apostles had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Here ends the reading. Today's psalm is Psalm 68, found in your bulletin insert.
Thank you.
The second lesson is from the fourth and fifth chapters of 1 Peter. Our faith in Christ does not make us immune from the scorn of others. Nevertheless, we are to resist the designs of evil when we experience disparagement from others because we trust God's grace will strengthen and guide us. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Here ends the reading.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. After Jesus had spoken these words to his disciples, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Our Gospel reading comes to us from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. That is part of a larger context between the 14th and the 16th chapters of the Gospel of John that's called Jesus' Farewell Discourse, when he's gathered with the disciples in the upper room the night of the Passover before he's handed over to death, before he hands himself over to death. Chapter 17, at the end of that set of readings, is actually what's referred to as the high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays for the disciples. He prays for us. God, in essence, is praying for us at that time. When we pray for each other, we have a closer feeling to each other, and we feel like we're actually accomplishing something for someone's soul, their spirit, their health, their mind, all those things. But when we think about God actually praying for us, it takes on a whole different meaning to prayer, it takes on a whole different meaning of our relationship with God, and it takes on a whole different meaning of us in God's image. Having said all that, our message isn't about the Gospel of John today. It's actually about the second reading from 1 Peter. But I wanted to set that up because when we are gathered here on a Saturday or a Sunday, we are kind of in a cocoon. We are embraced by God's presence. We are embraced by His grace, His faith, His love, His hope, His prayers for each and every one of us. But when we head out those doors at the end of service, we are bombarded by everything that the world throws at us. And it's a mess out there, if you haven't noticed. People's relationships are strained. The global picture is a mess, has been for quite some time. And all the things that rush over us, that challenge our faith, that challenge our standing in Christ, that when we are confronted by them, oftentimes our faith shrinks and we are usurped by the world's dealings. And so we long for the peace of God. We long for the prayers of God. We long for that time when our faith strengthens us in the midst of all those things that the world throws at us and all those things that we experience in our lives. In another way, for those of us that are old enough, we look for a better time. The old days when things were better. Most of us know that things weren't always better back then. They were just slower. They were maybe just a little quieter. We had those same difficulties. But it doesn't seem to be like the same kind of difficulties that we have in today's world. And so we wish for the world to be different. But the truth is, we happen to live in a different time. We don't live in a different world. Because the world was created by God, and the world was set in motion by God, and all of that stands firm. It is us, humanity, that changes everything. And I've often said the one thing that humanity has perfected is our ability to destroy one another. It is the one thing that we have as a race achieved greater prowess at than anything else in our lives. So we look for a different world, but the world that we occupy is the same one that we had before. We just live in a different time. We live in a time where we wish things were quieter, where we wish there weren't so many challenges, where we wish there weren't so many fears to face in the world. And that's what the reading from 1 Peter talks about, because he's writing this in the midst of Nero's persecution of the church around AD 60 to 70. When Nero comes down and he lays siege to Jerusalem and burns the entire city. Peter's writing this letter to the Christians in Rome to say, keep the faith. There is hope even in the midst of all this. So with that in mind, I want to bring a couple of examples of our world today contrasted to just a few decades ago. Those of you may remember an individual by the name of Gary Hart. He ran for president in the 1980s, and in 1987, there was just a photo taken of him with another woman who wasn't his wife sitting on his lap, and just that photo drove him out of the presidential race. Today in our political world, you could do almost anything, and there's seemingly no repercussions. The last 30 years or so, to use the terminology, the mudslinging in campaigns has continued to get worse. The attacks on every side, not just left and right, but from the independents as well, it's a mess in our politics. And that is in the forefront of our lives on almost a daily basis, when in the past it wasn't. It was, of course, but the times are different today, the communication methods are different today, and so we are bombarded by all of this stuff. And it affects our mindset, it affects our relationships with one another. There are family members that, strictly because of politics, have not spoken to each other in years. And it also affects our relationship of faith and our relationship with ourselves. Because when all these things confront us, we seem to gravitate further and further away from God. Yet God calls us and tells us, when things seem darkest, when they seem most difficult, that's when you should return to my word, because you can find hope in the midst of all that difficulty. A few years after 1987, some of you may remember this. In 2000, there was a lawsuit brought up. A little girl in California. Her father's name was Michael Newdow. He was an atheist, and he did not want his daughter saying the Pledge of Allegiance in school. So he brought a lawsuit against the state of California trying to remove "under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance, if you remember that. The state of California did not vote or render a decision on this, but it went to the United States Supreme Court. And the United States Supreme Court answer to this was, on a technicality, they dismissed the charges. They didn't address the "under God" or his claim or his desire to have his daughter not have to say the pledge, but they dismissed it on the fact that he wasn't her legal guardian. Her mother was. So he had no legal rights to bring this charge against the state. So the United States Supreme Court dismissed the charges, and the case went away. And then we could list a million other things. But like we said, Peter was writing this letter to the Christians in Rome and the Christians of their faith in the midst of Jerusalem's being destroyed by Nero. In the midst of all the chaos that was going on around them, fear for their very faith and fear for their very lives. And he writes in chapter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting upon you." In essence, he's saying, all the things you're going through, stand firm in the faith of Christ, because Christ Jesus suffered at the hands of others and was executed. This reading from Peter refers us back to Paul's writing from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which says, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. We're all in this together. We all experience these same difficulties, either on a global scale, a national scale, a local scale, and even a personal scale. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with that testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Our introduction to our second reading today says, our faith in Christ does not make us immune to the scorn of others, the difficulties of the world, the things that weigh in upon us, our health, our finances, our relationship. It does not protect us from any of those things. Nevertheless, we are to resist the designs of evil when we experience disparagement from others, because we trust God's grace will strengthen us and guide us. It is the grace that follows through that gets us from one day to the next, that gets us from one situation to the next, that is constantly embracing us in love. As I always say, from his outstretched arms upon the cross, he opened his arms to embrace all of us with faith, hope, love, and joy, forgiveness, and the promise of eternal life. And so in the midst of everything we experience and in the midst of everything we go through, the Gospels, Christ Jesus, the living Word of God, is the center of everything. The Old Testament words point us to Christ Jesus. The Old Testament prophecies point us to Christ Jesus. And then Christ Jesus says in turns, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets, to give people life, to give people hope. And so the Old Testament points to Christ, and then Christ points back to the Old Testament and says, it is one in him, just as we are one in him when we experience everything that life comes before us. But as I say, there is even more to that, because the New Testament letters, the letters of Peter, of Paul, of James, of Timothy, the book of Acts, all of it point backward, because they came after the Gospels. They point backward to the Gospels. So the Gospel points backwards to the Old Testament as a fulfillment of all the Old Testament has, of what all the Old Testament has recorded. And then the letters in the New Testament point back to the words Christ has said. So everything in the Gospel points back to Christ, and then Christ points out to everything in Holy Scriptures. And as we say, it is the living Word of God, because we can read passages, we can read the same passage from one time to the next. And based upon the circumstances we're experiencing, those words say something different to us each time, because Christ meets us each time in the midst of the issues and the challenges that confront us and confront our faith and our relationships. And so 1 Peter's letter goes on and says, cast in the middle of everything you're dealing with, in the middle of everything they were experiencing, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. In the midst of facing his own death, some of the last words Jesus said to his disciples and to us were prayers for their well-being and their unity in light of what the world will do. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. For like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. And those words in 1 Peter are echoed by the words of Jesus in Matthew, which says, come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then 1 Peter goes on to say, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Because the first thing we do when we experience hardship, when we experience a challenge to our lives, a challenge to our faith, our challenge to our existence, is that we can fix this on our own. And at least from my standpoint, whenever I try to fix something that I'm dealing with, sometimes I just end up making it worse. Humble ourselves. We don't always have the ability or the answers to solve our problems. But Christ Jesus is always there. Humble ourselves and return to Scripture that God calls us to. It is the story of the Old Testament. Return to the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Everything God does, everything God has said, was for our safety, our comfort, and to remind us that God is always there. Just as we said last week, or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, I was talking about the foundation that we stand on. And Christ refers to himself as the cornerstone in the Gospels. And we know the cornerstone is the biggest stone in the building, the foundation in which everything else rests upon. And so we rest upon this foundation. We stand upon this foundation of faith, hope, and love in Christ Jesus when we're dealing with anything that the world has to throw at us or anything that we experience ourselves. Because it's not easy. It is a struggle each and every time when those things confront us. But when we realize that we're standing on a cornerstone, that we have a solid foundation underneath us in the words and the living word of Christ, we have hope that will help us to stable ourselves and move forward. It may not be easy, but the foundation is there to help us stand and get up and keep moving. But not only that, like we said 2 weeks ago, we are not only standing on the foundation, but I gave us the image of the stone walls built on top of the foundation. That the mortar in between those stones is the body, blood, resurrection, and words of Christ Jesus. And we are the stones firmly and securely put in place in that wall, supported by the cornerstone, but part of the foundation ourselves in our faith to help us each time we experience difficulty, each time we're challenged with our faith, through our faith, by our faith, or because of our faith. And because of that foundation, and because we are built into that wall and foundational wall through the words and resurrection of Christ, our individual circumstances have a foundation to stand on and give us hope as well. Amen.
Let us confess our faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated for the offering. With hope and expectation, we offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all who await God's day of restoration. Welcoming God for Maureen Hill and the Deaf and Hard of Hearing community as they join with us in worship. Bless them as they share with us in fellowship, that all may feel a part of your church as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Empowering God, your people sing praises throughout your church. By your Holy Spirit, inspire musicians, deacons, pastors, bishops, and lay ministers to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful God, your compassion and care comes from individuals, communities, and relationships gathered in your name. Soothe the anxious, protect widows and orphans, comfort those living with memory loss and their families. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Most merciful God, we pray for all in need who look to you. Those living in war-torn regions of our world, those affected by natural disasters, those who are missing, hungry, homeless, and struggling with addictions, victims of violence, abuse, social unrest, and injustice, those suffering from depression and mental illness, and for members of our congregation, Donna, Andrea, Dolores, Cindy, Gary, Michael, Polly, Susan, Debbie, Carolyn, Carol, Richard, Kathy, Johnny, Thelma, Missy, Megan, Brandon, Owen, Harry, Ross, Cindy, Harold, Ronald, Peggy, Francis, Olivia, Barbara, Helen, Pat. We also pray for Trinity's members with ongoing concerns, our shut-ins, those residing in nursing and personal care homes, those serving in our armed forces, family members and friends, and for those who mourn, especially the family and friends of Jim Honecker, Carol Martin, Thomas Moll, and Wilmer Burkhalter. We also pray for those we now name before you in our hearts and with our voices. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. Into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, the church on earth, and the host of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. In which he handed himself over to death, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you all. And let us greet one another with the peace of Christ.